Well, we've had a good few days, a good past week in this church. If you've been around this church, how many were involved in Night to Shine on Friday night? How many are involved? That's a lot of you. Right. Great. So I just want to say this. If you don't know about Night to Shine, you've been living under a rock or you're here for the very first time. And it was an incredible night. Did y'all have fun? Yeah. Everybody was there have fun? It was a great night. This was a dance hall on Friday night. I mean, Pastor Zach was a DJ up here, and there's lots of music going on, lots of dancing going on, lots of karaoke and red carpet. It's just a fantastic night. We've had a good night, a good week this past week here, but we've also had a good experience so far right here this morning. We've been before the throne of God in worship just now. It is so good to be in worship. I agree with Nikki when she was saying it's so good. This is the highlight of the week to be here. Now, I want to begin today by asking just a show of hands. How many of you are morning people? Like, get up early in the morning. You love mornings. That's your time of day. That's your vibe day. And you're morning people. That's actually not as many hands as I thought. How many of you are nighttime people? Like, red at night. It's a lot more of you in the nighttime than I thought here. So I am not a nighttime person. If you get me about 9 o'clock at night, I look like somebody's been shot with a tranquilizer dart. I'm just like slumping over on furniture and things like that. But in the morning, I get up in the morning, my feet hit the ground like a kid coming off the bench at a basketball game. It's like, put me in, coach. What's going on today? I'm that kind of a morning person there. So that for you night people, that might be obnoxious, but that's just who I am. I know that there are a lot of people like me and a lot of people that get up in the morning. You have some people are midday kind of days as well, but I understand that for me to have the ability to get up and just kind of jump into the day and you can't wait to see what the day has in store kind of says something about me. Also, like, I'm living a pretty good life, right? And I know that there are other people when they get up in the morning, that's not, they get up in the morning, they're a little more sluggish. Seal and I, by the way, are opposites when it comes to, she's not a morning person, so she's like, get me out of bed. But, you know, some people get out of bed in the morning, and it's not like, yes, it's more of a, oh, okay, what's this day have for me? And sometimes it's just because there's some difficult things going on. Just picture some, like, ordinary things. Picture ordinary things. You're standing in line at the grocery store and you got just nothing extravagant. You got milk and bread, some basics for the week, and you're going through there and it starts adding up, and you know, in the grocery, you can see the numbers as it goes higher and higher. And all of a sudden you're like, I don't know about this here. And then you put your card in there and you swipe the card and you realize, ooh, am I going to be okay? Because, you know, I don't know, this is, I'm feeling the pinch of this. Or maybe it's not the grocery store. Maybe it's opening the mail or getting an email and getting an unexpected bill that comes your way. And then somebody comes there. Maybe somebody comes up to you and says, hey, I have some needs. I need some help. And you say, I want to help that person. But then, I don't know if I can. I don't know if I have the ability to help that person, and then that split second that you feel like how you're going to respond, because you want to be helping, you want to be generous, but the thought creeps in, if I give, what's going to happen to me? If I give, how's it going to go to me? So I don't know. I hope many of you don't have those thoughts. Many of you are okay. You don't feel that same kind of tension, but there are others who do. And it's for the sake of the others that do, and really for all of our sake when it comes to being able to do more for other people that I want to talk today, because I know for many people right now, life feels full. It feels saturated, and it feels a bit fragile because calendars are packed. The emotional reserves are thin. Parents can sometimes feel that the emotional reserves are thin. Students can feel that way. Caregivers can feel that way. Workers can feel that way. The calendar is packed. Emotional reserves are thin, and the finances feel stretched. And it doesn't take much. It doesn't take much at all. It takes a car repair that was unexpected, or it takes a student expense that we didn't know was coming, or a medical bill, or a job change, or a family crisis to feel like everything's just going to come crashing down. And when that happens, when life feels that way, and if you haven't felt that way, if you're not feeling that way now, you probably can think about a time in your life when you did feel that way, what that was like then. It feels like it affects us. We begin to guard what little space we think we have left. And so we protect our time and we protect our energy, we protect our resources. And that's an understandable instinct. It's a very human instinct as well. Today, the challenge is, the thing to think about today is the deeper thing is that Scripture raises a deeper question that is beneath all of that. And it is the question of what do I believe is holding my life together? What do we believe is holding our lives together? Last week, we talked, this is a 2-week series, last week and this week, we talked about having margin in life to have room for God to breathe, to have some space in our life to connect with God. I issued a challenge, if you were here last week, to actually create some space in your life during the week that would allow you to reconnect with God. I don't know if any of you did that. I did do that. In a busy week, I carved out that time during the week. For me, it's about screens. No phones, no computers, no television even. I just carved out a big block of time, and I just read, which I love to do. I started one book, and I scanned through another book. It's great. It's great to be able to do that. But today, we're taking the next step with this margin. Because the gospel never stops with just restoration, which that was very restorative for me. If you haven't done it yet, try it. It'll be very restorative to you as well. The gospel never stops with personal restoration. It keeps going. It grace always moves outward. The question is, what happens when margin doesn't just restore us, but then gives us the ability to bless other people? That's what this is about today. Now, that's about being generous, and before we talk about being generous, I want to say something important that I have noticed over time, and it's something that I hope removes any kind of pressure or guilt that any kind of message like this can sometimes bring. Most people are not unwilling to be generous with their time, money, and resources. Most people are not unwilling to be generous, to give. Many people simply feel like they have nothing left to give. So this is not primarily a heart issue that we're talking about today. This is a margin problem. So about 12 years ago or so, Seal and I led a group to the Holy Land, to Israel, and back before we knew Ed Dias, who's been there a gazillion times. This is our like second or third time that we've been there. And you know, when you're going to try, and by the way, I'm planning another trip. I always say that if you can just do this one time in your lifetime, make it a lifetime aspiration to go to the Holy Land, to stand where Jesus stood. I'm planning a group next April. If you want to go, please let me know. But we were doing that. We were leading a tour group there. Well, when you go travel to the other side of the world, you spend a lot of time packing a suitcase. You think about what's going in that suitcase. So we laid it all out. We planned it all strategically, and we still overpacked. Well, we didn't quite overpack. We knew we wanted to leave a little bit of room in the suitcase because we're going to come back with gifts. So we want to buy some gifts to bring those back. And then I wanted to get rocks from Israel. I was a little nervous about it when I went to Israel. I asked our tour guide, are they going to like arrest me or shoot me in the airport when I come back with rocks from their country? And they said, have you seen this place? It's full of rocks. Take them plenty of minutes you want. Good luck getting them in your suitcase. So I came back with rocks, and then Seal and I, we emptied these Coke bottles and we filled up Coke bottle with water from the Jordan River, where John the Baptist preached, where Jesus was baptized. So we had this water, and to this day, when I do baptisms here, I always put a little bit of that Jordan River water in there, just to make it a little extra special. Sometimes I don't even tell people I do that, but anyway, when it came time to packing to go home, we were overloaded. You've done this. We did the suitcase shuffle. Do you know what that is? Where you cram things in and you move things over and you end up stuffing things into your carry-on bag and you walk into the airport like an old person where you got weighted down by 100 pounds there, because it wasn't that we didn't want to bring those things home. There just wasn't any room left. That's how generosity often works in our life as well. We don't refuse to give. We want to give. We just don't have any capacity left. That's how it is for many people. And you know what? Scripture does not shame us for that. I love that. It invites us into something bigger, into something better. I think this is why Scripture talks. You read about this a lot. I think God cares about this subject because you read about it a lot in Scripture. There's a lot of honesty. There's a lot of blatant conversations about this. There's a lot of talk about money, not as a fundraising strategy for the church. By the way, the end of this message today is not going to be, and now everybody give. That's not what today's about. It's not about a fundraising strategy. It's just about having our hearts right about this part of our life so that greater things can happen in the world around us. But it is a wisdom issue. Because what we cling to will eventually cling to us. You know, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that wisdom begins not with our grip on stuff, but that wisdom begins with God's generosity, which takes us then to the Old Testament book of Proverbs. If you don't know this book of Proverbs, proverbial wisdom for living the life that God has given to us comes in the book of Proverbs. It's part of the wisdom literature of the Bible. And by the way, there are 31 chapters of these short sayings on how to live a life that lived for God and is a wise life. 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. Guess what? The month of March has 31 days. If you want a reading plan for the month of March, read the book of Proverbs, one chapter per day throughout the month of March. So that's the nature of it. Proverbs chapter 3 is the story of a father talking to his son about how to live a life for God and not to live a life of self-reliance. Proverbs chapter 3 is also the chapter that has the great, the beloved one. Everybody loves Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6. We have a group of guys that do Bible study together. We do Bible verse memorization. I'm looking at one of them right now. And so on the chapter on trust, we had this passage right here. I'm going to try not to look at it. Jeremy, you can just say it along with me because we had to memorize this and say it to each other in Bible study. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding in all your ways. Submit to him. That's the word. And he will make your paths straight. See how that was 2 months ago we memorized that. So great passage. Trust in the Lord always, you know, submit to him in all your ways and he will make your path straight. So this is the father saying this to the son. Listen, son, do that. And then he talks about being humble. Then he talks about trust and he talks about reverence. And then he says this in verses 9 and 10. He says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. And then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. I was a little bit surprised. If you read through chapter 3, I was a little bit surprised that that was what was next. Like the father's trying to instruct his son. I kind of thought he could say, and, you know, don't run with scissors or, you know, do worship or do something else there. But he starts, let's talk about money. Honor the Lord with your wealth. That's what he said. This isn't about getting rich. It's not that. It's about ordering your life rightly with the Lord. Proverbs is not a formula for guarantee for wealth. It's revealing a posture. And it begins, it says, the first fruits of all of your crops. First fruits meaning the first and the best of what you have. Lord, honor the Lord with that. So the posture is not giving what's left over. The posture is not doing what feels safe. When Seal and I were dating, I would often go to her house, and her father was a civil engineer, and I'd go into his office and visit with him while he's working. And one day I walked in, and he was he had one of those big checkbooks. You know, you open it like this, and then you had those big long checks, and he's writing out a big long check one day. I said, "What you doing, Bill?" He says, "I'm writing a check." I said, "Who are you writing a check to?" I was way too nosy. And he's like, "I'm writing a check to the church." I said, "Wow." And I'm 19 years old. I've never heard anybody doing that. This was not my experience growing up. It was like, that was the weirdest thing in the world. So I talked to Seal afterwards and I said, "What was that all about?" She says, "He does it every time. Every time he gets money in, for he gets paid for a job, the first 10% of that job, he writes it right then and there. He writes one of those big long checks and he gives it to the place where he worships, which is the church where Seal and I were married." I just blew my mind and showed me so much about the heart of that man. Because he knew that was a posture, that was a statement that life is sustained not by what I hold on to, but life is sustained by the God who provides and provided for that man and his family and provided for all of us as well. But here's the thing. Proverbial wisdom alone is that is teaching. Those are good instruction, but we need more than that. That's not what frees us. It's not about just teaching us something here. Proverbs does that, but it's whether God can be trusted. If you happen to be one of those people I was talking about earlier, if you happen to be one of those people who are in a tight place right now, whether God can be trusted when everything seems fragile. For that, we need more than instruction. For that, we need assurance, and we have that assurance. We just sang about that assurance a little while ago. It's not a proverb, it's a person. And the person is Jesus. Because when everything was at stake and when eternity was at hand, God did not protect margin at that moment. He gave his son, and he gave his son for you, and he gave his son for me. And on that cross, God answered the question that our fears keep asking. Will there be enough? Jesus met our lack with his generosity. He bore our sin. He bore our fear. He bore our scarcity. And in doing so, he gave us everything we need. Everything we need in this life. Christian generosity is not grounded in our willingness to release. It doesn't start there. It's grounded in God's refusal to withhold. And only that kind of grace can loosen our grip. By the way, the New Testament makes this very clear as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the early church leader Paul, who wrote this a letter to the Christians living in the city of Corinth, Paul was writing to them. He loves these people, and he's so grateful for the financial gift that they are collecting to help people who are in need. But then he writes about some principles of giving in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8. He says this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work here. One of the things that I love and I try to live, and I notice what Paul is doing here. Notice what he's doing. He refuses to manipulate. You might have been around settings where that is exactly what was happening. It was a manipulation. He refuses to manipulate. He refuses to pressure. He refuses to be motivated by fear, because any of those things are they're not effective. Coerced giving is not Christian giving. Coerced giving is not Christian giving. And that harvest that Paul was talking about, the harvest is not about personal enrichment. He's not talking about that. It's thanksgiving to God. It is strength and community. It's expanded good works. It is blessing other people. God supplies so that his people may thrive, not in comfort, but in faithfulness. So I'm going to say what I said earlier in a different way now. Most people are not stingy. Most people not. I don't believe that. I'm just talking to people. I know that they would love to be generous. Most people are not stingy. They're crowded. They're not stingy. They're crowded. Crowded schedules, crowded finances, crowded emotional lives. And margin is that space between what we take in and what we send out. It is that space between the difference between those two there. And when there is no margin, there is no room to respond financially, emotionally, or spiritually. And wisdom says this: you and I need margin. We need that space between what we take in and what we send out. We need margin, and generosity is almost impossible without it. So this is not a moral issue today. This is not a salvation issue. This is really a discipleship issue. It is faith expressed through obedience. Do not drift into margin. Look, the thing I did last week where I had that block of time, I had to create that space. It was a discipleship issue for me. I had to create that space in order to gain that good thing of reconnecting with God and having some space to center myself. We have to choose that, and choose we must, because we lack room for generosity if we do not have the margin. And so I want to share a couple of takeaways from this, and then a challenge today. And the first one is this: that having this kind of margin we're talking about in life, it begins with subtraction, which is kind of weird to say. It begins with this grace-driven subtraction. We may assume that generosity begins by giving more. That's not what I want to say first. More often than not, it begins by removing something, by letting something go. I've told this story before, and it's one of my favorite stories. It's such a visual story about how they used to catch monkeys. They create a box, drill a hole in it, put some peanuts in it. The monkey reaches his hand in, grabs the peanuts, pulls his hand out, gets stuck, will not let it go. Does not let it go. Monkey basically traps himself. That's a visual story. I just want to see if that really works. It. But the problem is, we do the same thing. We hold on to things. So much so that all we got to do is let go to find freedom, but we don't do it. We hold on to our money, or hold on to our control, or hold on to our lifestyle, or hold on to our comfort, and we refuse to release it. When releasing it, Scripture tells us, would be the freedom that we're looking for. That's not freedom, holding on to it. That's not freedom. God wants freedom for His people, and so we let go of things, not to earn God's favor. We already have that. We have God's favor shown to us because of the work of Jesus Christ. We already have that. We do that so that we may find freedom. Generosity requires saying no, letting go of, saying no to something good so that we can say yes to something faithful. We do not drift into margin. We choose it. A brilliant friend of mine, CEO, I used to talk to him a lot about my life as a pastor and some of the things I was doing, and I was starting to take on more and more things. And he had this thing he would say to me again and again and again. I'd say, yeah, I'm going to take on this project. We're going to do this great thing here. And he'd go, that's fine, John. What are you going to subtract? What are you going to subtract in your life? And I'm hard-headed sometimes. It took me a while to get that. But I finally realized what he was trying to say to me. He was coaching me. He's trying to help me. He's trying to show me what he understood well. And that is that capacity is a real thing there. The same thing is true with generosity. Start with subtracting something. What am I not going to do? What am I not going to spend? What am I not going to give? So that these other things can happen in my life of being generous for the sake of the good of the kingdom, the good of other people. It starts there. It starts beginning with subtraction. And then this, generosity flows from trust, not from fear. Fear says, if I let go, I won't have enough. The gospel says, in Christ, I already have more than enough. I have everything that I need. Everything. Christian generosity is not driven by anxiety about the future, but by confidence in the God who holds the future. I'll say it this way, grace does not follow generosity. Generosity follows grace. And then third is this, creating margin is an act of faith, not a transaction. This is one of the harder things to do as a church leader, is to remind us that the life of faith is not a transactional life of faith. We don't do things in order to get things. We already have things. That's why we do things. We already have the goodness of God. We already have the generosity of God. We don't give in order to get a blessing. We give because we belong to the one who's already blessed us. At the cross, we sang about it, at the cross, Jesus lived the most open-handed life imaginable. The most open-handed life, not holding on to anything in this life. And he did it, and when he did it, because he did it, we're free. He opened the gates of heaven for us. He gave us abundance and flourishing in life because he did that. And because it allows us to be free, and free to loosen our grip, free to trust, and free to live our lives with open hands as well. So here's the challenge, the invitation. It's not to give more. Like I said, that's not what today is about. I'm like, now it's not going to, okay, now everybody pony up. It's not about giving more. It's to trust more. Ask one question. Ask yourself a question. What's crowding my life? What is crowding my life in a way that keeps me from responding freely to God and to others? Take that one step. Maybe it's make that one subtraction. Maybe it needs to start there. Make a subtraction in order to do that. But what is that one act of trust that will allow you to lead a life of incredible generosity? It's not about loss. Some people fear I'm going to be losing something. It's not about loss. It's about freedom. Because Jesus has made room for us. We get to make room for others. So let's go live like Jesus did. Let's go live with open hands, seeking to bless and to help those around us, or immediately around us in this church and in this world. And with that, will you pray with me? Let's pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks for the reminder that we're not you. You are far greater, infinitely more. And that the spaces into which we enter are important spaces for us to connect with you, to find our source of life. And Lord, for those of us who are hanging on by our fingernails right now, where it feels like life is really on edge, that one little thing would push us right over the top. Remind us, Lord, that you will never leave us. You're never going to abandon us. You will always be the great God of provision. And Lord, I pray that you would provide for the person who is in the sound of my voice right now, whether in this room or online, who is struggling right now, struggling for the next step, struggling to know what happens next, struggling to find space at all from this incredible pace of life. I pray, Lord, that you will pour your Holy Spirit out into their lives and to bless them and to help them and to inspire them and to provide for them and for all of us, Lord, every single one of us. I pray that you give us great amounts of margin in our life to be able to attend to your presence, to be kindled in your love for us and inspired to go and love the world around us. Lord, I pray for our church and for our mission. I pray that you'll continue us on this path of like that father in Proverbs with the son, just trying to continue to pour into each other, to strengthen our faith, to grow in our awareness of who you are, to honor you and to glorify you in worship, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools. Lord, let your glory be seen through us. Let the world around us look at any one of us and say, there's something different about that person. And Lord, we know what it is. It's you. Let that be the reality now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.